I would ask you to turn back to Psalm 75 that we read just a little earlier. We have entitled our message tonight, The Last Cup of Red Wine. Very solemn subject. God's word open before us. Can we just seek the Lord's help as we come to preach His word? You pray the Lord might speak to your heart tonight in the gospel. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the praise that we have offered. Lord, we recognize there's some tremendous words in these hymns, some solemn words. We thank the Lord for Thy precious word that has been read. We rejoice it is truth. And O God, we pray that Thou would shut us in with this word just now. Lord, I might close out those things that our hand has to do tomorrow. I might shut out every distracting and wayward thought. Lord, every thought will be brought into captivity. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to speak to weary hearts. Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. I need, Lord, that fresh anointing from above to rightly divide Thy truth. O God, give us words that must and shall prevail. Bless us this evening. May Christ be uplifted and glorified. May we know the Lord working with us. The signs following. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The Scriptures have much to say about wine and strong drink. And it is one of those subjects wherein preachers and others have caused controversy. For example, if there's one passage which is misused by those who would try and excuse their drinking habits, then surely it must be John 2. And the marriage at Cana of Galilee, where the Savior was to be found, wherein He was to change the water into wine. Does that give us a license to partake of strong alcoholic drink of this world at weddings? Or indeed anywhere else? It certainly does not. And anyone who uses that as an argument obviously does not know the Scriptures. And they have missed the whole point of the miracle. Surely there are enough warnings given throughout God's Word about the effects of strong drink that as God's people it ought to cause us to pray that our children and our young people would never be found out of it. That they would never be found in a bar. That they would never be found standing in off license or in a drink aisle in any supermarket. That they would never be found among mates at some drinking haunt in the town. For I tell you, it is a curse and it is a blight upon any place. It is a cause of many homes, many marriages, many lives being destroyed and wrecked. And young person or older alike, the wine and the strong drink is that which deceives. Because the proverb reminds us that at the last it biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an adder. We considered a word this morning briefly in Jonah chapter 2 in our study there. How we read that the fish vomited him onto dry land. I don't want to really dwell long on this word because I'm conscious that you're not long after your tea and supper's not too far away. But suffice to say that many other places in the scriptures where you come across the word vomit, it is used in reference to drunkenness. That's never, of course, the scene that is depicted by the drinks industry. The adverts, do you not notice? They always show people smiling. They always show people, and there's a scene of happiness around them. They never show the aftermath. They never show the vomit on the street. They never show the vomit on the drinker. They never tell about the empty pockets. They never show the wounds without cause. They don't show the whole picture at the end of it all because it wouldn't be good for their sales. This evening I desire to do exactly that. For the Lord Himself does it, as we find in the words of this psalm. He is not seen here as Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, but rather you'll notice He's seen as the judge of all the earth. Look at the words of verse 2. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Christ is seen as the judge. The day of His grace is now ended. He has risen up in judgment. And He speaks of it to warn the unprepared to flee from the day of God's wrath. And you see my text in verse 8. Here you find the last cup of red wine. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and He poureth out of the same, but the dregs are off. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. I want you first of all notice the description there of God's wrath. The truth that is found throughout the Word of God is that sin will be punished by a holy God. His holiness, His justice demands that it must be so, and it has been so from the beginning. For when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, it was seen there. Their sin had to be touched. They were cast out of the garden. The flaming sword was put at the entrance so that they would not enter in. It is decreed in Ezekiel that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is the psalmist who pens those words in Psalm 7 that God is angry. Listen to me. God is angry with the wicked every day. And so there you have, from each part of the Hebrew Old Testament Bible, whether it's the books of Moses, whether it's the writings in which incorporates the Psalms and the Proverbs and so forth, or whether it's the prophets, you have the very same thought and the very same message been brought out in each one of them. God must judge sin, and so it is in the New Testament, by the way, as well. Romans chapter 2 in the words of verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that wrath is described in the words of our text by the means of a cup. And when you consider a cup that is a vessel that is able to contain a measured out portion, and while the drinks industry measure its poison by units, God measures His wrath by a cup. And when a cup is spoken of in the scriptures, it is often used to express a full amount. That is implied when you read of the Amorites who inhabited the land of Canaan. For God was to say of them in Genesis chapter 15 that their iniquity is not yet full. In other words, their cup wasn't yet full to the brim. But when it would be, it would be then that they would be cast out of the land, and the nation of Israel would be brought into their inheritance, that land of promise that God had given unto them. On the other side of the coin, of course, we have the cup of blessing that the believer enjoys. And the psalmist could speak of my cup runneth over. You see, again, it's full. And so it is when the cup of God's wrath will be brought out. His judgment will be a measured portion. It will be a proportionate to sin. For be sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. There will be no such thing on that great day as a miscarriage of justice. No, sir. The cup of God's wrath will be out, and it will be full of His indignation against sin. But if you further take a wee look at this description, you will note that we are given at a detail. Because the Holy Ghost allows us to look into this cup. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup and the wine is red. The color is expressed there. The wine that is red is spoken of in other places. It denotes its fiery nature. It usually indicates that which is the strongest. And thank God I know nothing about wine. Nothing at all. Even in my unsaved days, I was never in a bar. And I praise God for that. But I do understand that the red is the strongest. Does it not compare well, however, to the words of Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19? For there it says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath, of His anger. It gives the impression of the consecrated wrath, the concentrated anger of God. You see, this is no weak potion. This is not something wherein there's no strength. It is the undiluted anger of a holy God, and that is seen in its very color. And if the very color of divine wrath is terrible, then what must it be like to taste it? And for those who will taste it one day, I care that you would take a further look into this cup. For therein you will see the contents of it. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. And that which is in view is the natural quality of the wine has now been strengthened. There has been the adding of the ingredients. Its force is intensified as those ingredients have been cast into it. And again, if you turn to Revelation, you will see the same truth expressed just in a slightly different manner. Revelation 14 and verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. There are no contradictions, of course, in the Scriptures. That verse is not contradictory to what we're looking at tonight in Psalm 75. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is causing the reader to consider the wrath of God poured out without mixture. In other words, it has not been weakened. It has not been watered down. God's wrath will not be watered down. It will be in its full strength. And as we look at the words of our text, it begs us to ask the question, what these ingredients might be that are added to it. And we can only suggest that every attribute of God casts something into this cup. For every attribute of God is equally against sin. His righteousness is there. So that none would dare hint that their torment is too great. Mercy and truth are there, testifying to the sinner that they were dealt with in patience, and they were dealt with in long suffering, and then the mercy of God was in evidence as God's salvation was placed within their reach as they sat under the gospel being preached. Not true of you tonight? Eternity is in the mixture. Reminding each one that God's wrath endures as long as God endures, as long as God lives. And truth is there as well, that very not what is taking place is what God spoke of in His Word. Listen, and it cannot be altered. I feel those are just some of the ingredients. I am a sinner. What about the conscience? What about a conscience that is an added ingredient as well? A conscience that is awakened. A conscience that declares that what wrath and woe of God has received is deserved. That conscience of yours that was troubled as you sat under the gospel, as God's Spirit strove with you. And you sought that your conscience would be stupefied. You sought that it would be dull. Well, it's now awakened. What about memory in the ingredients? You haven't time tonight, but you take a look at Luke 16, the rich man in hell. I'll tell you, he's a memory. For Abraham says to him, remember son. He's a memory. He remembers every time he had the opportunity in the gospel. You'll have a memory. Every time that you were given an opportunity to hear the Word of God, every time that you heard of your state before God and heard of the only means of salvation, and yet you spurned it. Those times when you were pleaded with to repent and to turn to Christ and you despised them, and they're all there. They're all in these ingredients. Every sin will contribute to this mixture in the cup of God's wrath, the sins of word, every time you took the Lord's name in vain. The sins where you satisfied the lust of the flesh, the sins that you would be ashamed of if they were written up on that wall for everyone to see. All there. Every dishonest transaction you made, every sin in its blackest hue, it will add to the ingredients in this cup of wrath. And we haven't even got to the bottom of the cup yet, for there will be the dregs, that which is the most bitterest. I wonder, dear loved one, are you getting the picture? Oh, I trust you are, for I have to confess that my words fail miserably to fully describe this cup of God's wrath against sin on the great day from the Judge of all the earth. My words would never be adequate enough. I can only pray that God by His Spirit will cause you to see the awfulness of it and the terrors of it, and that while you still have time, you will do something about it. For here there is the description of God's wrath. That leads me on to show you, secondly, the drinking of this wrath. You know, the moderns today will scoff at any idea that God is a God who will judge sin. A lot of ice today with round collars on. And people come to them and they're troubled about their soul, and they speak about being saved, and they tell them, go away and forget about them boys until you need to be saved. There's nothing about that. Don't you worry your soul about that. You come to church, you're a good person. And they speak of His loving nature. They speak of a God of love, but they speak of a God who would never cast anyone into hell. And they're more interested in getting people to the communion table and to the communion feast than they are to the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Thank God, I believe that God is love. Yes, sir. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that. But there's also the wrath and judgment of God. And that can be seen even in the words of our text. For understand that this cup is not just an exhibition piece. I want you to see it, that the Lord doesn't merely bring out this cup to put it on show, but in it is the full-blooded mixture of His wrath that will be drunk. You consider the certainty of it. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and He poureth out of the same. The day when the sinner rebuffed the word of God is over. The day when they defied the God of heaven and earth is now gone, for now has come that day when they shall be commanded to drink of that wine that is poured out. There will be no protest then, for they stand before the judge of all the earth, and shall not the judge do right? There will be no appeal, for He is the God who ruleth in the affairs of men, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? The day when they said no to Christ will have passed, for the great day of His wrath is now come, and the certainty is that they shall be made to drink of that portion that has been prepared for them. That certainty is spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 25. In the words of verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send it to drink it. Verse 28, and it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. Dear soul, there will be no escape on that day. And that is why God in His great mercy forewarns you about it. For it is a day where sin will be punished as God's wrath is poured out. And if I can use the words of the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade you in the gospel to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. We stand just where faithful Noah stood as he warned of the coming judgment of God against the old world as the flood was coming, and he warned for year upon year. I wonder, will you take heed to the warnings that has been offered to your soul tonight? You'll see also the company here who will drink it. The company who will be made to drink this cup. You see, our text says, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Unless there would be those who would quickly object to the preacher saying, but preacher, I'm not a wicked person. I'm a good person. I'm a good neighbor. I come to church twice on the Lord's Day. I want to remind you, please remember that wherever you come across that word wicked in the Old Testament, it is the same as ungodly. It's the very same. And in fact, you don't have to leave the psalm. You see what God calls a sinner in verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. There are two things spoken of there. The next verse it says, lift not up your horn and high, speak not with a stiff neck. The horn speaks of rebellion, the stiff neck speaks of pride. And here are people, and they think they can thwart the cause of God. And God calls them two things. He calls them a fool, and he calls them wicked. It's the ungodly. If you're not saved, you are included in this company that shall have the wine of God's wrath poured out for them to drink. It will be the ungodly and the Christ rejecter who will drink of the very dregs of God's condemnation. Something, of course, that the psalmist has already alluded to in Psalm 11 and verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. That wrath of God against sin will culminate and be punished with those everlasting torments in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Let me ask you tonight, is that the sort of company that you want to be in? Would you want to be among those who will be made to drink of this cup of God's wrath? For that is what you are facing, dear sinner, tonight without Christ and without God's salvation. And just so as to make it abundantly clear, the drinking of this cup will be never ending. You see, there's a continuance with it here. It says, they shall wring them out and drink them. Not a drop of the wrath may be left behind. They must drink on and on and on forever, even to the bottom where lies the bitter dregs of God's anger. For understand that the punishment for your sin must be exacted, and it will take all eternity to exact it. I go back to Revelation 14 and verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night to worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of the same, their smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. That is a verse we are brought vividly to consider, that there will be no escape. No escape for the sinner from this punishment and this wrath of God. And how heartbreaking to think that there will be no escape for loved ones. And those who sat beside us in God's house, and those who rejected God's offer of mercy, it is dreadful to read these words. They are most solemn. For you see, they deal with the reality of what it is for a soul. See, men and women, young people, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And I tell you in love, so that you might be compelled to flee. And there is one to whom you can flee to. For I want to show you in closing the deliverer from God's wrath. We do not leave you contemplating the terrors of God's wrath and law, but rather show you that there's one Savior. And there's one deliverer from such wrath. That one is our substitute. For the Lord Jesus Christ, in perfect obedience, was to go to the Calvary, and there he was to stand into the sinner's place. It was in that cross that he bore the punishment for sin that was our due. It was there that he made atonement for sin by the shedding of his own precious blood. It was on the cross that he was to take the wrath of God. And he was to make it his very own. What a Savior that he should die in the sinner's place. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The one who shall be the judge of all the earth one day was to die in the place of hell. Deserving sinners. See, at Calvary he was to drink the cup of God's wrath so we might never have to. Wasn't it something that he spoke about? As in Matthew 20, when he asked his disciples desiring to sit on the right hand and on the left, James and John were taken up with this. I want to sit in the Lord's right hand when we get the glory. And they got mother to go and ask the Savior about it. And the Savior was to say to them, are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter had the sword out and he cut off the ear of Malchus, It was then that the Savior said in John 18:11, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" His work was to drink the cup of God's wrath on behalf of all who will call upon Him for salvation. And understand that the Savior was to satisfy the Father, for He finished the work. And that meant drinking the last dregs of that cup. Was it during those 3 hours of darkness that He wrung out the dregs? For it was then that the cry ascended from His heart, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He was to drain the last very drop. And what is left is a cup that was emptied. He tasted, He took every last drop of that fierce anger and wrath of God against sin. The cup of wine full of mixture. That's why I wanted you to sing number 100 again. For listen with me again to the words of verse 2. It is a tremendous and it's a lovely tune, but don't miss the words. "Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for Thee. But Thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me." What a Savior. What a salvation. He made satisfaction for sins through the offering up of Himself as at once for all sacrifice. And He did so that you, sinner, might never have to taste one drop of this cup, and so that you might be delivered and you might be saved for all eternity. And so, dear friend, on account of what the Savior has accomplished, for having finished the work and was buried, He rose again, triumphant the third day, and He lives forevermore. This empty cup is freely presented to you now in salvation. There is deliverance for you now through the gospel, the good news of Christ and Him crucified. And rather than being forced one day to drink of this cup full of the mixture of God's wrath, I pray that you would take another cup tonight. That cup that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 116 and verse 13, where he says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." I wonder, will you, in response to the gospel being preached, flee from the wrath of God that is to come? Will you come now and taste and see that the Lord is good? Will you drink of that life-giving water of God's salvation from which you will never thirst? And then you will be numbered amongst the redeemed. And one day you'll be exalted with Christ on high, and that for all eternity. Isn't that how the psalm closes? In verse 9 it speaks about praising the Lord. "I will sing praises to the God of Jacob." It's a praise on two accounts. Verse 10, "All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off." There's the humiliation of the wicked. But the closing words are about the exaltation of the righteous. "But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." Come in repentance of your sin now to the Savior and be saved. You will have the assurance that you will never perish. And when this great day of the wrath of the Lamb is come, you'll not be found among the Christ rejecter. You'll not be found among that company who will be made to drink of this awful cup of God's wrath. You'll not know what it is to be in that place of destruction. Ever rising and sinking in those flames, dying but never able to die. And dear people, if you look at the title to this psalm, "Your salvation, dear soul, is what is desired, is what is implied." And it's found in one word. To the chief musician, Al Taskeith. What's it mean? Your margin will tell you. Destroy not. Destroy not. Al Taskeith.
sin destroys. The drink and the pleasures of this world destroys. But Christ, the only hope for you, sinner, He saves. He delivers. And He freely offers you in the gospel eternal life and deliverance forever from the wrath of God against your sin. Will you take Him tonight as your Savior? Save from destruction. Will you come? May God help you. I just now, just tonight, for you're not guaranteed tomorrow. May God help you to come for His glory's sake. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. I'm not going to sing another hymn. Just going to close in prayer. And God has been speaking. God's Spirit has been striving. And I plead with you, dear sinner. God's people are praying for you, that you might pull down the puny arms of rebellion this evening. And the old pride will be taken away. The pride that tells you, I'm all right. May God remove every prop that you're leaning on. And cause you to realize you're facing this last cup of red wine of God's wrath. And in Christ's name, flee, sinner. Flee to Him who drank every last drop of it at Calvary. Will you come tonight? I'm here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. Gladly open the Scriptures to you. Point you to the Savior. If there's troubles in your heart and you want to talk about them, we're here. Christ is the answer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for Thy stillness. We're very conscious, Lord, it is a very solemn subject. And all the more solemn when we realize that we've been preaching maybe to those who are facing this last cup. And they sat many a day in their pew. And they've been prayed for a long time. And oh God, it seems that the heart is hardened. But Lord, we thank Thee tonight that none is too hard for Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give them the gift of faith. They would look away and see the one who drunk that cup dry for a sinner like them. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is sad. Bring souls to Thyself. Part us with Thy blessing. And in Thy fear, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.